Alrighty, we have been on an extended study on the second coming of Christ. We've entitled it, Behold, I Am Coming Soon, and that is straight out of a scripture in the book of Revelation. So, and we said, how many phases are there to the second coming of Christ? Two phases, right? The first one, he comes for his people. The second one, he comes with his people. The first phase, we meet him up in the air. Right? He only appears, and the key word there, he appears to only his saints as we meet him in the clouds. In the second one, in the second phase of Christ's second coming, he comes with his saints, with all of us here. He sets his earthly kingdom, and every eye will see him. Every eye on planet Earth will see him. One commentator said that he believes, and maybe it's a thought worth thinking about, he believes that the second coming of Christ might take a 24-hour period for all the nations to see him. Because how many of us know that not all nations have the technology that we first world people have? And if that is the case, some of these Aborigines tribes in the dense jungles of South America or Africa or the Amazon, whatever, that have no technology, they will see him with their eyes. So maybe it's not an instant thing, the second phase of Christ's second coming. Maybe it's a, as this commentator said, a 24-hour period. Just something worth chewing on. Yes, sir. So, okay. So that happens. We looked at the different names for the rapture. The term rapture is not in the Bible itself. It is a Latin word, rapturo, which means to be snatched forcefully. The Greek word for that is the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch forcefully. Same difference, okay? And Jesus really wants to get us out of this place. And then we discussed the seven-year tribulation, where we got that from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the 70 sevens of Daniel. And then he talks about the abomination, Daniel's abomination of desolation. Jesus alluded to it in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to touch on that. He makes a peace treaty. Does the rapture begin the seven-year tribulation? What one event begins the seven-year tribulation? It's not the rapture. When the one world leader makes a peace covenant with the Jews, that is when that tribulation begins. Daniel says it in Daniel chapter 9, that he will make a peace treaty, a covenant, and then 3.5 years after that, he's going to break that covenant. He's going to desecrate the temple. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us. I'm just kind of brushing. We don't have the time to look at, you know, I hope you appreciate. There's just so much to this, okay? So then he breaks covenant, and then he demands, you know, he created this one world religion in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and everybody could worship whatever, and everybody got along, and, you know, whatever. And the Jews were allowed to worship Yahweh, according to their tradition, their Orthodox tradition. And then that's why we Christians would not, I don't think the Antichrist would have a shot with us here, because we'd be blowing the whistle on him saying, we're not going to bow the knee to you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the body of Christ will rise up. That's why we're out of the picture. And then he demands worship. He does away with the one world religion. He demands that he be worshipped. And so let's take up there from the scripture. Everybody, so far so good. Any comments, any questions? All right. Revelation chapter 13, please. So we're going to take up the abomination of desolation. Jesus alludes to it in Matthew 24. All right. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation have passed. Now let's go to the middle of the tribulation. Let's begin with verse 1 of Revelation 13. Incidentally, if I say something, of all that I'll say, this is one of the most important things for you to keep in mind. particularly in the study of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not laid in any particular chronological order. That does not mean that chapter 10 has to happen before chapter 14. You have to go back and forth, and then piece things together chronologically. Okay? Very important to note. All right, so here we go. Verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rising up out of the sea. Take note of this. The sea is not a literal sea. It's not literal water. A sea is also a term for a massive amounts of people. Massive amounts of people. So he will rise from the masses. That's really what that's saying. The beast is going to rise from the masses, not a literal sea, not a literal ocean, but from the masses, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So there's going to be, listen carefully, there's going to be a ten ruler federation. All right, there will be, all the world will be kind of ruled by ten main rulers. Let me say here, it is important that I say here, by this time, there will be no superpower on planet Earth. Not the U.S. of A. The U.S. of A is mentioned very, very little in the end times. There will not be a superpower. There's a vacuum. There's a power vacuum in the world. And that's when the Antichrist, by this time, he has won the love, the admiration, the respect, the loyalty of the masses. How could one man do that? Because 2 Thessalonians says that God will release on planet Earth a spirit of delusion so that people can be deceived. Very interesting, isn't it? All right? And so he will arise from the masses during this power vacuum. And then it says here, from this ten ruler federation, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like that, the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is the dragon referring to here? Satan, the devil, right? The devil gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. All right, why is he referred to the beast? Because he's a combination, notice carefully, combination of a leopard. He's got the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. Okay, that's why he's called a beast. He's a combination of all these powerful, fast animals. All right? Some people have done a study on that.
Animals, you know, you've got the speed, and you've got the leopard, and you've got the strength.
Yes.
And you've got the power.
Yes, sir. So that says that the arising of his kingdom will be fast like that of a leopard. That the strength of his kingdom will be as sturdy as the feet of a bear. And threatening will be as the roar of a lion. Okay, makes sense? All right, so far so good. Is this interesting? Very cool, huh? All right, let's move on. Who gave him this power, his throne, his authority? We just covered that. The devil did, right? The devil gave the Antichrist, right, the beast, his power. Look at verse 2, the end of his power. And the dragon in the book of Revelation is the devil, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded, mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Interesting. Somebody makes an assassination attempt on the beast. He is murdered, but some commentators believe that the false prophet, you know, please understand, there's a holy, unholy trinity. The unholy trinity is the dragon, the devil, the beast, the Antichrist, and number three, the false prophet. The false prophet was he who had the power to work lying signs and wonders. Okay, so we have to understand that that's the unholy trinity. The devil always tries to mock God and make fun of what is truly the real deal, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All right, so here we go. So He is raised from the dead. Everybody, after that, they did what? The whole world marveled, and notice the last of verse 3, and followed the beast. There you go. There's a spirit of delusion at work. They saw, this guy cannot be killed, so he's got our loyalty, he's got our allegiance, all right? Verse 3, I saw one of his heads verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon, they worshiped the devil who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for, how long is 42 months? For the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay? Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, to those who dwell in heaven. He does this in the temple. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Wow! And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Stop there. Where do these saints come from? These were people that were born again during the first half of the tribulation. Remember? We said there were two witnesses, right? I believe it was Moses and Elijah, and no one could harm them. You know, people got close to them to try to harm them. Fire came out of their mouth. And because of their work evangelistically, 144,000 virgin Jews gave their lives to Christ, and they begin the evangelism process. So they are saints. And the beast will come and make war against those believers during the tribulation. And he will overcome them. Okay? In fact, the Bible does mention in Revelation 4 of the altar that's covering the martyrs in heaven, that they have a special place in heaven. Man, it gives me goosebumps. Wow. Because of their willingness to die for Christ. Okay? In fact, let's go to Revelation 12, please, since we're on this note. Who would like to read verse 11, speaking of these martyrs?
I'll read. Go ahead.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.
Okay, so they were willing to die, and they died. Okay? Right, let's move on right along. Verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's what this is saying. You know, look at their perseverance. Look that they did not fold like cheap suits when the going got rough. You know, we need to honor those people, and God certainly honors those people. All right? Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. This is the mark of the beast. And so that no one may buy or sell except one who has received the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is what? 666. Who is this second beast? It's the false prophet. It's the false prophet. It is the beast's right-hand man. He's the one that has the power to work miracles. He's the one who raised the Antichrist from the dead. All right? Questions? Comments? So far, so good? Yes? All right. Yes, sir?
It talks about nobody will be allowed to buy or sell.
Right.
If you control the computer system, you can, that's easy.
That's right. Exactly right, sir. That's, we're going to a cashless society. We lack coins. Coins will be the least of our problem. A shortage of coins will be the least. Because of identity theft being so rampant, and you hear of all these hackers hacking into these famous people's accounts and such. You know, you hear of theft on a large scale, Wells Fargo, and so on. Somebody's going to come up with the idea that we're going completely computer. And when I used to teach this back in the early 2000s, at that time they were experimenting putting a subdermal chip the size of a grain of rice under pets. Now some countries are doing it with humans. They're putting a little chip that has all your information. So imagine you go to the grocery store, all you have to do is scan your right hand, or they'll scan your forehead. Yes, ma'am. That's right.
They can go up to the machine to buy it.
Yes, ma'am. So it's a lot closer than it was when I was teaching this stuff. Because it started with pets. Now it's to humans. They'll keep track of all of you. All of your banking, all of your medical needs, all of everything that they need to know about you will be in that little chip.
You're not allowed to put the chip in.
Well, you won't be able to buy or sell. So how do some of these people get away? Not all of them were killed. Let me say, not all of God's witnesses, not all of the believers were killed during the second half of the tribulation. Go with me to Revelation 12. This is why I say the book of Revelation is not laid out in chronological order. We have to kind of go back to the previous chapter and then go forward and maybe go back a couple chapters to piece this all together chronologically. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Who is this woman?
Israel.
The nation of Israel. Thank you, sir. Then being with child, what child was she being with? Jesus, right? Out of what nation did Jesus come out of? Israel, he was born in Bethlehem, right? But he grew up in Nazareth, right? But it's Israel, right? Go ahead, sir.
He's the child of Israel.
Yes, he is the child of Israel. That's exactly right. You are right, sir. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew. It's funny how all this goes from like future and then it goes to the past. And he goes even before then. Verse 4 goes way before everything. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood. Now it comes to the future past, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to do what to the child as soon as it was born? Devour. And it's in your Bible, the letter C in child is capitalized. It's your translation. So who's that referring to? Jesus, right? Very good. Baby Jesus, exactly. And did Herod try to kill baby Jesus? Kids, what, 2 years and under? Yeah, okay. All right, and she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with the iron or rod of iron, that's Jesus, and her child was caught up to God, to his throne. This is when he ascended to heaven. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Okay, how long a period is that? 3.5 years. So God's protecting the nation of Israel in the wilderness, feeding the nation of Israel when they cannot buy or sell. God is taking care of the nation of Israel. So this happens, and then go with me to the book of Jude. I know that seems strange. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. It only has one chapter. Who would like to read verse 14 and 15, please, of the book of Jude?
And Enoch also, the servant from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all that all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Very good. So it's interesting. How old is Enoch? He was the seventh from Adam, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Right? That's how long ago God prophesied through Enoch about the second coming of Christ. The prophecy for his first coming was in the Garden of Eden, right? The seed of the woman, right? That's the first coming. And then the second coming is prophesied not long after that from Enoch, way before Jesus ever came the first time. Wow. Okay, so now, and then we're going to look at a series of events. Go with me to Revelation, yes, 19. And we're going to begin with verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And who is that? Jesus. Now, I don't think we can read that without saying hallelujah. He gets the last word. The whole of humanity ends with victory in Jesus. Amen? Okay, so now, but before that happens, we have to understand that there's something brewing. And understand that there are several bowls. There are seven bowls of wrath that are poured out on planet Earth the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. And while that is happening, there then comes the sixth. I want us to look at the sixth, because it is pretty remarkable, all right? And we're going to look at Revelation 16, verse 12. Miss Jen, would you read verses 12 through 16, please? Yes, ma'am, of Revelation 16.
Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them.
Armageddon. Let's talk about Armageddon. Let's talk about the kings of the east, because they come down the Euphrates. Who are the kings of the east?
China.
And the Bible talks about China having a, what kind of army? How many in China's army will come down from the Euphrates? 200 million man army. My translation reads 200,000. Well, that's 200 million. Yes, sir.
Are they on horses?
Yes, sir. They will ride on horses. Why are the Chinese coming down? Now, let me ask, is China on the front newspapers? Are they on the... Yeah, they are, aren't they? And it's because of their amazing economy, but little do we know of their military. And the kings of the east are coming down, listen carefully, to make war against the beast. Okay? To make war against the beast. And while they try to engage the beast in war, in battle, the Lord comes down from heaven with all of his armies of heaven, angelic and saints. And then both of them will then turn their attention to the Lord to make war with him. And Jesus will just speak his word and they'll be gone to smithereens. That's the sword coming out of him. Yes, sir. He is the word of God. He will devour them. And so they turn their attention to Christ. They're defeated. What happens to the devil? What happens to the beast? What happens to the false prophet? They're thrown. Well, the devil is thrown into a place called the abyss. That's in the Greek. In the Hebrew language, I think it's Abaddon. Okay? Abaddon. And that is a place, if you do a study on it, I've done a study on it, where demons in Jesus' time were pleading with Jesus not for him not to send them back to the abyss. Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, you see those accounts, you know, that demoniac legion. They pled with Jesus for him not to drive them into the abyss, but to let them stay. Okay? And so that is a place where the devil goes exclusively for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ on planet Earth. The false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Now, we're going to find something interesting. This is a very interesting thing. People say that some people believe that hell is annihilation, that you cease to exist in hell. Well, if that is true, why does the Bible mention the beast still being suffering torment in the lake of fire after 1,000 years? They're still alive. They have that resurrected body that Scott's been teaching us of on Sunday mornings. And but that resurrected body allows them to continue living in that form of torment, a fiery blaze in a lake of fire. They're still alive, so they're not consumed by the fire, but they're still suffering. I would like to read Revelation 14, verse 11, please.
And the smoke of their torment ascended up from ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
There you go. So these unbelievers that are in the lake of fire, how long does their torment last for?
Ever.
Forever and ever. So they're not annihilated. They don't cease to exist. Hell is not a place where you cease to exist or you lose consciousness. It is a place where your senses are fully intact of what's going on around you, and your torment will arise forever and ever. All right. But thank God you don't have to go there. Jesus offers us eternal life. I'm looking at the camera now. All right. Okay. The devil is thrown into the abyss. The beast, the Antichrist, or the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus establishes his 1,000-year earthly rule And notice carefully, now let me set it up. Very interesting, because we read in one of the scriptures that he will rule with an iron rod. Please understand, there's no more devil, right? There's no more beast. There aren't any more demons. There aren't any more, there's no false prophet. There will be 1,000 years on planet Earth, literal 1,000 years of heaven on Earth. So my question to you is, why does Jesus still need to rule with a rod of iron if the devil and his minions are not present? Please understand that people go from the tribulation that have not received the resurrected body into the 1,000-year period, and they will have the sinful nature. Center of worship in the world will be Jerusalem. That is God's, that's the apple of God's eye, right? And the temple will be in Jerusalem. Please understand, then we will not be restricted to our physical bodies. We will have to travel by air, travel by train, travel by car. No, we will travel at the speed of thought. Or yeah, that's the fastest form of travel. Did you know that it's faster than the speed of light? Speed of light is traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Thought, you just think it and you're there. But it says in one of the prophecies that people will invite unbelievers to worship the Lord God in Jerusalem. Okay, so there will be evangelism. People will get saved during the millennial period, but they'll still have their sinful nature. Okay, because the Bible says there will be a second resurrection, and then those who did not go up in the rapture, who survived the tribulation, will go into the millennium with their physical bodies, mortal bodies, and then some will die, some will be born, but the average person who has received their glorified body, it says that they will be young, there will not be an old person. It's just amazing, all the details. I didn't bring any scripture for you, but it's in there. And I can if you want me to for next week. But anyway, suffice to say that it'll be heaven on earth, but Jesus will still need to rule with a rod of iron. Make sense? Okay, so then, so we're here. He rules, so he establishes his kingdom. Go with me to Matthew 25. Please. So what's Jesus' first order of business once he establishes his earthly kingdom? That's what we're going to look at. If you're writing, taking notes, write this down. Jesus' first order of business is to judge the nations. We're going to look at a series of verses that we normally personalize to ourselves, and it's good that we personalize those to ourselves. But in context, this is Jesus judging nations, not just talking on a one-on-one level, okay? Who would like to read verse 31?
Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
And verse 32, please.
And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat.
Okay, I want to ask you guys a question. My Bible, the New King James Version, it's one that my father-in-law and mother-in-law gave me, still has the writing in it, and I really treasure it. It says here, judgment of the Gentiles. Does your Bible have that at the top? Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So he's going to judge the nations. Interesting, huh? So now we've covered the tribulation, we've covered the rapture, we've covered the tribulation. Now we're at the beginning of the millennial period. The Bible says that the wolf will be able to lay down with the lamb. Does not say the lion. That's what we've come up with. But it says the wolf will be able to lay down with the lamb. What does that say of the animal kingdom? There will be peace. There won't be a food chain pyramid.
Yes, the one song says there will be peace in the valley.
There will be peace in the valley. Yes, sir. Now, one thing I forgot to say about Armageddon, because I didn't touch on the Armageddon, that I would like to touch on some facts. Number one, Armageddon, you know, when the U.S. troops invaded Iraq, Saddam Hussein called what he thought would become the mother of all wars. That was not the mother of all wars. The mother of all wars will be the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? Napoleon said that Armageddon basically in the Hebrew means Mount Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel. And it is a wide open plain that was very strategic war land that people would try to seize, have tried to seize historically throughout the years, because if you could control that area, then you could control all the trade. You had the higher ground when it came to militaristic purposes and or war. And in fact, historically, many nations have taken possession of the Jezreel Valley. And that is, number one, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Israelites, the Romans, the Persians, and the Greeks have taken possession of that. So why do you think the Chinese want to come and make war at that? They want control of that strategic land. Napoleon said that that is the world's prime battle stage there was. Interesting, huh? And it's yet to happen.